Welcome to Since You Asked with Jim Barrier on the Cross Global Media Radio Network. Send Jim your questions about the Bible and Christianity to jim@cgmradio.com. Subscribe to Since You Asked by visiting us online at cgmradio.com/ask. And now, here's your host, Jim Barrier.
The temple of the Lord began in the Old Testament as the tabernacle, which moved with the Israelites as they wandered. It was God's mobile home. According to 1 Samuel, it was in Shiloh for 300 years. In 2 Samuel, God told the prophet Nathan to say to David, "Shall you build me a house for my dwelling? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day. Rather, I have been moving about in a tent, that is, in a dwelling place." It was a rhetorical question that he answered in 1 Chronicles 28. He said to David, "You shall not build a house for my name, because you are a man of war and have shed blood. Your son shall build it." So Solomon began building a permanent dwelling place for God. Solomon's temple was finished in 957 B.C. and destroyed around 586 B.C. Around 515 B.C., Zerubbabel's temple was built. The story can be found in the book of Ezra. It subsequently changed hands for four centuries. In 39 B.C., Herod took control of the temple and restoration continued until 63 A.D. Known as Herod's Temple, it was the temple in Jesus' day, and it was destroyed in 70 A.D. In Exodus 25, God gives Moses explicit instruction concerning the construction of the tabernacle. He tells him to make the Ark of the Covenant. Remember Indiana Jones? The ark contained a jar of manna representing God's provision, Aaron's budding staff representing God's selection, and the tablets of Moses representing God's covenant. He tells them to build the mercy seat with gold cherubim, one on each end, and the table and the bread of presence, or the showbread, a golden lampstand, and a veil to separate the holy place from the Holy of Holies, and an altar for burning incense. Now Hebrews 9 describes the tabernacle. The outer sanctuary, or the holy place, contained the lampstand, and the table, and the showbread. Behind the veil was the most holy place, with the altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. The overall purpose of the book of Hebrews is to demonstrate that Christ fulfilled the law and the old covenant. In fact, it claims that he was greater. Chapter 1 says he was greater than the prophets, greater than the angels. Chapter 3, he was greater than Moses. Chapter 4, he was greater than Joshua, greater than the Sabbath. Chapter 7, greater than Levi, greater than Aaron, greater than the priesthood. Finally, in chapter 9, it is revealed that Christ was a greater sacrifice. Now, once a year, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies and offer a sacrifice to atone for the sins of the people. He would sprinkle the blood of an innocent lamb over the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, which was called the mercy seat. Jesus fulfilled the law. Chapter 10 called the law a shadow of things to come. Jesus was the Ark. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him. He was the lampstand. He said, "I am the light of the world." He called himself the bread of life. John the Baptist called him the Lamb of God. Ephesians 5 said he offered himself to God as a fragrant aroma. He was the incense. 1 John 2 and Romans 3 both say that he is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is another word for mercy seat. And Hebrews 10 says, the veil is his flesh. Remember the veil being torn from top to bottom when Jesus died? Jesus' atonement on the cross allows us to enter the holiest place. And not just once a year, but we may come boldly into the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help us in the time of need. John 1 says, he dwelt among us. That word is actually tabernacled among us. Jesus is the tabernacle and all that it contained. Then in John 2, Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Of course, his listeners did not understand that he was speaking about his own body. He is the dwelling place of God. He is the center of worship. Jesus' physical body was brutally tortured, then crucified. He rose from the dead after 3 days, as he claimed. Jesus said he would raise himself up. Galatians says God the Father raised him. And 1 Peter 3 says that Jesus was brought back to life by the Spirit. So, all three members of the Trinity raised Jesus from the dead. Paul teaches that we are now the body of Christ. And in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, preaching to the Jews, says, our fathers had the tabernacle of the testimony in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern which he had seen. Our fathers in turn received it, and they also brought it in with Joseph, taking it from the nations that drove it out from our fathers until the time of David. David found favor in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for the house of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. So if God no longer dwells in a man-made temple, where does he live? Paul not only teaches that we are the body of Christ, but now we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of trendy for people to say, my body is a temple. Fitness buffs and health food enthusiasts love to use those words. I wonder what deity they believe lives in their temple. I happened to turn on a Christian TV program one day, and a man was being interviewed about some diet he was peddling. And I heard the interviewer say to him, well, of course, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I had to laugh when the camera turned to the host, who was wearing about a size 50 three-piece suit. I thought out loud, it says temple, not Mount Zion. 1 Corinthians 3 asks, do you not know you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone destroys the temple of God, God will destroy that person. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. In context, this is not speaking about harming yourself, but about someone else trying to harm you. Then in chapter 6 he asks, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought for a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body. The context of this passage is about prostitutes and sexual immorality. When you join with someone sexually, you become one with them. How can the temple of the Holy Spirit be one with a prostitute? It has nothing to do with what you eat or drink or your gym habits. All of those may be fine. Romans 14 says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2 says, you are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing together into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. 1 Peter 2 says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Christ Jesus." This reminds me of Romans 12. "Therefore I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." And what is that service? Peter goes on to say, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We are God's dwelling place, and we have a priestly ministry. In the Old Covenant, the temple was where people could find God. The job of the priest was to intercede and reconcile man to God. He would pray for people and offer service. You and I are called to serve, to intercede for people in prayer, to be full of the Holy Spirit so that people will see him in us and be reconciled to him. We are the body of Christ. We are his temple. When the temple was being built, God gave very specific instructions about its makeup, contents, development, and use. He gives us detailed instructions about what should make up our lives, what our lives should be like, and how we should develop. These instructions are found in the Bible. The temple was designed with specific purposes in mind. We can find these same purposes for us as his temple. The temple was a place for worship. Jesus said, "True worshipers worship God in spirit and in truth." Worship had two applications in the Old and New Testament. One was to be on your face before the Lord. The other was to serve. Your temple should be a place of worship. The temple was a place for prayer. When Jesus drove out the sellers from the temple, he said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." Is your temple a place of prayer? Is it a place of communing with God, being one with him? The temple was a place for sacrifice. Do you present your body as a living sacrifice? Do you crucify the flesh? Do you die daily? The temple was a place for consecration. Are you set aside for his purpose? Do you seek his purpose for your life? "Be ye holy, for I am holy." The temple was a place for fellowship. Do you gather together with other believers often? Hebrews says, "Let us consider how to encourage one another in love and good deeds, not neglecting our meeting together, as is the habit of some, but instead encouraging one another." The temple was a place for celebration. The Passover is one of the most significant celebrations that the Jews had as they celebrated their deliverance from Egypt. This was a shadow of Christian deliverance. As blood was applied to the doorposts to ward off the destroyer, the blood of Christ is applied to our hearts to save us from sin and death. As the Israelites were led out of captivity, we are no longer slaves to sin. Do you celebrate freedom from sin and death? And the temple was a place for revelation. Paul prays for the believers in Ephesus that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the boundless greatness of his power toward us who believe. Do you regularly seek revelation about God's calling on your life? We used to sing a chorus that went like this: "Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you." Make that your song. Make it your prayer. Make it your purpose.
Since You Asked is a production of Jim Barrier and Cross Global Media. Visit us online and subscribe to the show at cgmradio.com/ask.